If you've been with us this fall, you know that we've been in Exodus. We've been looking at the early parts of Exodus. And one of the things that we've been reflecting upon is the fact that Exodus, the story of the Exodus, where God delivers Israel out from under the mighty grip of Pharaoh, isn't just history. It is history, but it's more than that, because Exodus isn't just something that God did. It's something that God does. And so the Exodus becomes this paradigm for how God rescues. So even leading up to the Exodus, and then the Exodus itself, and then throughout the rest of the Old Testament and on into the New Testament writers and Jesus himself will constantly refer to the Exodus. And so if you want to know God's power, if you want to know his presence, if you want to know who God is, then you need to understand and you need to remember the Exodus. And so we're on this long preamble, tracing the story of the Exodus. We're on this long preamble up to getting very, very close now to the events of the actual Exodus itself. But let me remind you where we are, just to get us all caught up, because we've skipped chapter 4, and this morning we're going to be looking primarily chapters 5 and 6. But you might recall that Moses is rescued and lives the first part of his life in Pharaoh's court. He's raised up, and then he kills an Egyptian, and then the Hebrews see him do that, and then he kind of intervenes with two Hebrews who are arguing the next day, and then he realizes that he has been found out, and so he has to go basically to exile in Midian. There he becomes a shepherd. He marries. He has a child, and he becomes a shepherd. And for all intents and purposes, it seems like Moses' life is going to be as a shepherd out in exile in Midian until God meets him in this burning bush. So God reveals himself to a burning bush and then says, look, Moses, you are the one who I'm going to use and I'm going to call to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Moses is not enthusiastic about this at all, because Moses knows that calling is way too much for him to handle, and he's right to know that to go back into Pharaoh's court and to deliver Israel out of slavery is just really an impossible task for Moses. So Moses resists. But God says, no, I'm going to be with you, and I'm also going to tell you what to say. And he says in chapter 3, verse 18, this is what God tells Moses, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God. So again, Moses is less than enthusiastic. In chapter 4, God wants to show Moses that, look, Israel is going to listen to you. They're going to trust you, and I'm going to give you these powers. So you might recall that this is when God says, look, take your staff, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. It turns into a snake. God says, grab the snake by its tail. He grabs the snake by its tail. It turns back into a staff. God tells Moses, look, take your hand, put it in your cloak. He puts it in his cloak. He takes it out. It's withered. It's got leprosy. God says, now put it back in your cloak. He puts it back. It comes out, and it's been healed. And so God is showing Moses, look, I'm equipping you. Israel is going to listen to you. You just need to trust me. And so these two things begin to emerge as God is dealing with Moses and calling him. And the one is that God is saying, look, I'm equipping you. I'm giving you everything you need to do in order to do this task. But the other thing that God is telling Moses over and over again is, I'm also going to be hardening Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to be hardening Pharaoh's heart. And so because of that, Moses continues to resist this call. God finally says, look, okay, if you think you're not able to speak, then I'm going to send your brother Aaron to meet you. And he's going to delight when he sees you. And it's going to be Aaron then who's going to be your mouthpiece. And so then Israel, the Hebrews are going to listen to you. And so they're going to trust you that they're going to be delivered. So chapter 4 then ends on this very high note with Aaron telling telling Israel all the things that God had told them. And Israel bows their heads and worships the Lord in this beautiful scene of, like, okay, we are going to trust Moses. We're trusting Aaron, and therefore we're trusting Yahweh that he's going to deliver us. And so now Israel is worshiping. They're at this kind of high note of right before we get to Exodus chapter 5. And so now we come to Exodus chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and then pick it back up in verse 22 and then read on in through chapter 6. So let's give our attention to God's word in this account now of Moses and Aaron going to approach Pharaoh in his court and ask for Pharaoh to let them go. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I did not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Go back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and the foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." Now we're going to move to verse 22 of chapter 5. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirits and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. It's absolutely true, and it's given to us in love. Would you pray with me? Well, God, we do pray, as Janet did, that your word would pierce our hearts, that it would stir us. Lord, there is so much in this text that I certainly don't understand and don't know, and so much of this is a mystery of how you work and how you rescue your people and how you're at work in our world now. And so, Lord, we need your Spirit to guide and to direct us. But, Lord, I do pray that as we give our attention to your word, we would grow, you would grow in us hearts that love you, that want more of your word, that want more of your truth and want to be shaped by it, so that we would be attentive to how you're at work in our lives and in our world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so by the time you get to Exodus 5, it's clear that Moses has both been called by God and that he's been equipped by God to do this daunting task, to confront Pharaoh and then to lead God's people out of Egypt. And so that's what makes chapter 5 and really chapter 6 so surprising. Because when you hear people talk about being called, when you hear someone say, like, "I've been called to this," oftentimes when we use that kind of language, we mean that they have some sort of gifting to it. that they have a passion, that their circumstances matches the need, matches their own affinity, and so therefore that you have a calling, and you've discovered your calling, right? They have the skills, the passion, and the gifts to succeed. And you hear lots of people, athletes will talk about this, teachers, people in public service, servants oftentimes will talk about this. I'm called to do this thing. And generally when they say that, it oftentimes means like they're expecting some sort of success in whatever endeavor they feel called to. And that's how oftentimes the word calling is used, and it's used both outside the church, but also, of course, inside the church. Christians use this term all the time. To be called sounds like a very narrow and specific thing that only maybe a few people have or a few people obtain. But for those who are called, then there's this expectation that they're going to be fruitful in whatever they're going to do. But what I want you to see is that in Scripture, when people are called, it's both much broader in its scope, but also much deeper in the nature of the calling. First, it's much broader. It's broader because everyone is called. To be a Christian means that you are called. Every man, woman, and child here is called. You don't follow God first. You don't look for him. You don't find him unless he has first called you. So to be a follower of Jesus means that you are called. It's not just for the elites in ministry or just for the professionals and the pastors. It's all of us are called. It's for every believer. Second, though, there's also, it's broader, but it's also deeper. The understanding to be called, because being called is not simply about what we do. It's really about who we are. We are called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. We're called out of death and into life. And so to be called is not just about a task that we're supposed to do. It's about a relationship. It's about intimacy with God himself. And therefore, that kind of calling can withstand setbacks and our own failures and our own frustrations. Because it's rooted not first and foremost in our performance or in our success, but in God's presence. And here's why this matters for us as a church, is because every one of us together have been called. The challenge that this calling often means, though, is that we are going to suffer setbacks and we are going to suffer. And that oftentimes when we move out into the world, it can seem like sometimes things are getting worse rather than better. And so that's why this passage is so important for us as we see the nature of Moses and Aaron and Israel's calling. We too find out, as God is calling Moses, we too find out, what does it mean for us to be called? And as Exodus shows us, the Christian calling doesn't follow the world's scripts for success and for certainty. Just because you've been called doesn't mean that you're going to automatically be a success. Instead, because the calling in the Bible is bigger, is wider, and it is deeper, it means that we will be called into places and into seasons and into situations that feel, and not just feel overwhelming, that are overwhelming by the very nature, where we find ourselves in over our heads for doing the very thing that God is calling us to do. Oftentimes our lives aren't going to make sense, and that's what's happening to Moses in Exodus chapter 5. And here are two things I want to look at this morning from this passage that I think this text highlights for us. That we are to embrace the mystery of our calling, but then we're also supposed to rest in the hope of our calling. We're supposed to embrace the mystery of our calling and rest in the hope of our calling. So first, we're supposed to embrace the mystery of our calling. So this passage begins with Moses and Aaron meeting Pharaoh. And this is where we see that their calling had to have been a complete mystery to them. First of all, they've got to come to terms with their own failure and their own weakness. Moses has to face his own weakness and his own doubts. And we're left to wonder in this passage, why is God even sticking with Moses at all? I mean, why not just go with Aaron? Why just not let Aaron completely run the show and send Moses back to shepherding the sheep in Midian? Because clearly, he's just not up to the task. But you see this here in verse 1. When Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, they finally go into Pharaoh's court. And commentators kind of disagree about how wrong Moses gets this verse 1 and what he actually says to Pharaoh. I'm in the camp that says, like, I think Moses kind of really did get it quite wrong in what he was supposed to say, what he said versus what he was supposed to say. But what I want you to see here is that Moses has to come to terms with his own weakness and his own failures. First, he brings the wrong people to Pharaoh. Remember the in chapter 3, the passage I read in the beginning. What God tells Moses to do is bring the elders of Israel with him to Pharaoh. I mean, he's very specific. Bring the elders of Israel with you, but that's not what Moses does. He brings Aaron. So there's no mention of elders here in this meeting. And you're left to wonder, well, had he brought the elders with him into Pharaoh's court, maybe that would have softened Pharaoh's heart in some way. We don't know. Again, it's the mystery of the calling. Moses also takes the wrong approach. Did you notice in verse 1, Moses comes in pretty hot. He comes in pretty hot with the request when he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Well, that's close to what he was supposed to say. But what God told Moses to say was a lot softer, actually. He says, "The Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. And now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God." So God gives him a much softer request for Moses to deliver Pharaoh. It's not what Moses does, though. Also, Moses makes the wrong request. Moses is supposed to ask for a 3 days' journey to sacrifice. But Moses says, "Hey, we want to hold a feast." And he doesn't say anything about it being 3 days long. So Moses actually, he gets the basics right about what he's supposed to do, but not in verse 1. It's not really what the Lord told him to say or do. And then he gets to verse 3, and they kind of reset. And then they kind of, it seems like they're kind of on their heels, like, "Okay, let's take two. Would you please?" And then they get more of what God was telling them to do. One of the most profound classes I had in seminary was taught by a professor. He was a Bible scholar, a Bible teacher, and a pastor for many years, a guy named Steve Brown. And he had a radio ministry, probably still does, but he had this really great, beautiful, deep voice. And the class was called Practical Theology. And so the room is filled with all these mostly young folks who feel called to ministry, who are ready to take the world for Jesus. I was one of them. And, you know, Steve was already back then, many years ago, just a kind of a larger than life figure. But Steve would get up there, and there's a lot that I'm sure he taught us and a lot that that affected me. But what I really remember is Steve telling stories. And he would tell stories mostly about, as I remember, of his ministry as pastoring in Miami. And he'd tell the story about something he did or didn't do or should have said or didn't say or some decision that he had to make. And then he would end and he would go, "I wish I hadn't done that." And it was like this beautiful thing. And it was like story after story. He would just sit up there, big smile on his face, tell a story and be like, "I wish I hadn't done that." And it was this beautiful gift to me that I've never forgotten. Because what Steve was doing in that moment was saying, "Look, I know you're called to this. I know you sense a calling to ministry. You're going to follow Jesus. You're going to screw up. You're going to make some big mistakes over and over and over again." And as he was saying, "I wish I hadn't done that," he was kind of giving us the gift of remembering God's mercy and not taking ourselves so absolutely seriously that we are actually going to screw up. Now, I tell you that story because when I read about Moses in this account, I wonder if Moses, years later, looking back on he and Aaron in the court of Pharaoh, if Moses didn't say the same thing, "I wish I hadn't done that. Boy, I came in real hot right in the beginning. God had told me what to say, and I didn't really say exactly what he had told me to say. And I just wish I hadn't done that." See, Moses will now, and at many times throughout his ministry, wrestle with his calling. This calling, and specifically his own weakness and failings as he's called by God. It is a mystery and a wonder, again, that God even sticks with Moses. So not only does Moses have to contend with his own weakness and his own failings, but he's also, again, he's got to contend with the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh is a merciless taskmaster. And if you read all of chapter 5, it becomes so obvious. Pharaoh is annoyed that the straw gathering and the brick building for his cities has slowed down. And so in response to Moses and Aaron's request, he employs even more savage labor laws that are just going to bear even more weight upon the Hebrews. Pharaoh tells his people to make the Israelites gather the straw now, in addition to making the bricks. So now they have more work to do but they have to do it in the same amount of time. And so this burden now is so heavy upon the Israelites. And we're led to believe that it really wouldn't have even mattered if Moses would have said the very things that the Lord had told him to say. If he'd have done it just the right way, it's not even clear that Pharaoh would have changed his mind. And now the Israelites, who are at the end of chapter 4, and we didn't read this verse, who at the end of chapter 4 are bowing and worshiping the Lord, now in chapter 5, in verse 21, they say this. And they said to them, "The Lord take on," this is the Hebrews talking to Moses, "The Lord take on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." See, what we are seeing in Moses is that to be called means we have to come face to face with our own weakness. I wish I hadn't done that. We have to come to terms with our own weakness, but we also, and our own missteps and our own sin, but we also have to come to terms with the hardness of the world. And so by the end of chapter 5, Moses and Israel are ready to give up. They level accusations against the Lord. They blame him for their suffering. But here's what this shows us. To be called by God means that we must embrace the mystery of our calling. There's no way around it. It's simply the nature of what it means for us to be called. Just like Moses, we are weak and we will fail, and we do fail, and we have the hardness of the heart, the darkness of the world. It is too much for us just to simply navigate our way through or scheme our way through those realities. And no amount of strategy can break through this. What Israel and what Moses are going to have to learn, and they do learn very slowly, and what we have to find out as well, is that only God can rescue them. Only God can do this, and he will. Sure, you're not being called to go into Pharaoh's court, but you and I are called to bear the light of Christ to a watching world. In every aspect of our lives, in our homes, in school, in our workplaces, on the playing fields, in our recreation, in our neighborhoods. All of us are called to do this. And this world that we are called to now love and to serve is filled with powers and principalities that are far more powerful than we are. Darkness, sin, death, pharaohs, always at work. It's very clear as Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh that they are stepping into a conflict, that they, no matter how much equipping they have by God, they are in over their heads. It is much bigger than them, a power that they cannot overcome. And the same is true for all of us. To follow Jesus, to be called by Jesus, means that we too step into a conflict that is far bigger than us. Every one of us, man, woman, child here, every one of us responds to this call, but we must embrace the mystery of it. That God's calling us into something far bigger than ourselves. This is what the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I mean, that's Paul telling the Ephesians, you're in over your head. It's not flesh and blood that you're fighting against. It's these spiritual powers that are in the heavenly realms that you are up against. It is a mystery of calling that God would send Moses into Pharaoh's court, all while hardening Pharaoh's heart, and yet still call Moses and still use him to accomplish his rescue. And so this reality, the mystery of our calling, can feel overwhelming. Just like Moses, just like Israel, it can lead us into despair. It can make us question God's power. It can make us question his goodness and his love for us and the world around us. And when that happens, we tend to settle. We tend to pull back into what feels safe, or we tend to retreat into our enclaves, into our bubbles. And we settle then for lesser hopes. So we settle for winning arguments instead of seeing hearts transformed. We settle for protecting our own comfort and our own kingdoms instead of pursuing God's beautiful, far more glorious kingdom. We settle. We settle for managing appearances instead of being changed into the depths of our own character. We settle for busy activity and programs instead of bearing fruit. We settle for survival instead of resurrection life. But God hasn't called us to settle. He's called us into transformation. And transformation is something only God can bring. And so this is why we need to have the melody of Exodus always on our minds and always in our hearts. This is who God is. This is how God works. It is our weakness and our failures and his grace that brings about renewal, that brings about life out of death. Moses makes a lot of mistakes in his calling. Moses, in verse 1, I mean, he's making a lot of mistakes, not just here, but all throughout. And so does Israel. They were called to be a nation that received God's blessing and then was supposed to be a blessing to the nations around them. And as you read through the prophets, they fail time and time again. And Moses fails time and time again. But in the midst of that, I'm being hard on Moses. It's me too. It's all of us. But I want you to know Moses does do something right. I mean, the one thing Moses should do, the one thing he has to do, the only thing he can really do, he actually does. And that's what verses 22 and 23 is in chapter 5. Listen to it again. Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Moses brings his failure to the Lord. He turns to the Lord. He brings his anger. He brings his frustration, his despair, his confusion. All of it is here in those two verses. And he just lays it before the Lord and says, "Okay, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" This is where the burden and mystery of our calling should always lead us. Every moment of your life, every moment of my life, this calling we've been given means that we are in over our heads. Just like Moses. Our weakness, our confusion, the hardness of hearts, the darkness of the world, it always leads us. It should always lead us right into the presence of the Lord. Because what you find in the next thing in chapter 6 is that God's not overwhelmed. He's not put off. He's not confused about what's happening. And that's where Moses is called then to rest in the hope of his calling. And you and I too. We embrace the mystery of our calling, but also we rest in the hope of our calling. Notice chapter 6, and we don't have a lot of time to go into it. I would encourage you to go home and just read on it and meditate chapter 6. In light of what Moses has just asked and pleaded with the Lord and accused the Lord of, meditate on chapter 6. It's remarkable that God just is not undone by any of this. Remember the question that's hanging over this passage, and really most of Exodus, is who is the Lord? I mean, Pharaoh doesn't know who the Lord is. But what we're learning too is Moses has got a lot to learn about who God is, about his kindness, his mercy, his grace, and his power. Because now things have only gotten worse. And the question is, what kind of God would do this? What kind of God would send Moses into total failure and while all the while hardening Pharaoh's heart? The burden is greater. The work is more for the Israelites. Pharaoh is completely merciless. And again, the beauty of this passage is that God is not undone by any of this. Chapter 6, he's calling Moses and Israel to rest and to trust in God's promises. It's as though God is saying, and he really kind of does in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Are you ready? Are you ready now, Moses? Let me show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. Are you ready? Are you ready now to see what I will do and what I can do?" Because not only does Pharaoh not know who God is, Moses has to learn as well. And God tells him, "I'm going to keep my promises. I know my people's sorrows. I feel their burdens." We saw last week, but it's important to be reminded that God is revealing himself to Moses in the middle of his failure. And he's telling Moses to rest in God's faithfulness, not on his performance. This is what upheld the Apostle Paul in his ministry. His own weakness was always on display. I mean, he would go and plant churches, and then he would have people just months later coming in behind him, completely undoing the very work that he had done and the teaching that he had taught when these churches were just like in their infancy. I mean, that's what's going on in 2 Corinthians. I mean, Paul definitely had a strategy. He definitely has had a strategy for how he wanted to plant churches, for how he wanted to raise up leaders, for how he wanted to establish these churches in these cities all throughout the ancient worlds. So he had a strategy, but that was always a distant second. His strategy and his plan was always a distant second to waiting and praying and seeing what God was going to do. And this is what kept Paul from being overcome with anxiety and fear in his ministry. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when you and I are faced with the, I wish I hadn't done that, I wish I hadn't said that, or I should have done that and I didn't, or I shouldn't have said that, but I did. When you're wrestling with that and faced with that, that's the time to turn to the Lord, to return to the Lord, to confess and to find that God hasn't left you, and to rest on the promises that God makes to us. God also promises that he is stronger than the world's darkness, that he is stronger than the world's power and hardness. In verses 6 through 8 of chapter 6, he tells Moses, I will take you to be my people. Remember, I'm going to bring you into this land, Moses. You've got to remember that. God is saying, I'm going to bring you close while you're on the journey, but also I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to bring you close. I'm going to dwell with you while you're on this journey, but I'm also going to bring you home. And there's nothing that Pharaoh or any other power can do to stop me. We don't have the time, again, to go through all of chapter 6. Read it this week and read it in light of how God is responding to Moses, Pharaoh. But let me make a few points of application as we wrap up. In the face of Moses, his total crippling anxiety that is evident all throughout the mystery of his calling, God is calling Moses to rest. He's calling him to trust. In other words, we must remember that the outcome of God's mission doesn't depend on our performance. It's based on God's unbreakable promises. That's why he's always talking about, remember who I am. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember the promises I've made. I'm not going to undo those promises. And see, I think for us, one thing we have to acknowledge, and this is the church, the nature of the church in the West, the secular West, the church in the United States, the church in 2025, for all of us, the church, I'm speaking broadly, oftentimes is marked by a deep-seated anxiety. We are an anxious people. We listen to the sociologists talk about the decline of the church. We watch the news, which constantly tells us that we are in the midst of some sort of decline of our society. We live on social media, where we feed other people's anxiety. We unleash our own anxiety on others, hoping somebody out there is going to listen. I told you to get off social media, right? Okay. And so then we end up trading in anxiety. It's the currency of our time. We offer anxiety to others. We feed off other people's anxieties. But you have to understand where all of this is headed and what God's response to Moses is. God's telling Moses in chapter 6 to rest. To rest. And by the time God gives Israel his law on Mount Sinai in chapter 20 and on, you realize it's no wonder that so much of the law that's given is telling Israel that they have to rest. I mean, yes, they're given a Sabbath law that they're supposed to rest one day out of seven, but also there's all this other timing put in their calendar that's calling them to rest. And rest doesn't mean that we don't do anything, but it does mean that we learn to resist being driven by anxiety. We learn to trust in the fact that God's power is greater than our weakness. And God's promise is stronger than the world's hardness. Moses wants to quit here. I mean, he's ready to tap out. He wants out of this. He never really wanted to be part of it in the first place. Send someone else. And God says, no, this is your calling. You're called to this. But I'm also going to be with you. These are my promises. This is my mission, Moses. It's not yours. And so it is for all of us, to follow Jesus into the world, to bear his life, to bear his light, to carry his life, is completely overwhelming. It should be. That calling should completely overwhelm you. If it never overwhelms you, it likely means you've never faced the burden and mystery of what it means to be called to be the light of the world. It should overwhelm you. But here's the beauty of all of it. All of these promises God makes to Moses, they're not fulfilled in an entrance into the promised land, but ultimately they're fulfilled in the Lord of rest. They're fulfilled in the Lord of the Sabbath. They're fulfilled in Jesus himself. And just as Moses is completely overwhelmed, at last he turns to the Lord, that's what we are to do as well. The beauty of being overwhelmed by this calling that we are all called to is that it means it drives us back to the Lord of rest. It drives us back to Jesus. And when you go to Jesus, you find that it's Jesus who bears the weakness of his disciples, the weakness of his followers. It's Jesus that overcomes the hardness of human hearts. It's him that overcomes the weight of our sin. I mean, after all, he carries it all the way to the cross. And because he has embraced the burden of his calling, we can embrace the mystery and the burden of our calling. We can now rest in the hope of a calling that will never fail. A calling that is secured not by our own strategy and not by our own strength, but by his. A calling and strategy that is secured not by our own performance, but by his. But by his finished work. That's why we can embrace the mystery of our calling. That's why you can rest in the hope of your calling. Because Jesus is the one who Moses points to. He is the deliverer. He is the one who comes and overcomes the hardness of hearts, overcomes our own failings, and promises to make all things new. And so this morning, I encourage you to think this week, to think about how you might embrace the mystery of your calling, to come to terms with your own failures, your own sin, your own brokenness, but also to delight in this call to rest, not be given to anxiety, but be given to hope, because just like God doesn't send Moses aside, he continues to use him for his ministry and for his work. That's what the Lord does with his church. It's what he does with us in his kindness and in mercy and his grace. So may we with delight find grace and hope in the calling that he's given us and rest in the fact that Jesus has come to make that calling sure. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that just as you don't set Moses aside and move on and find someone else, Lord, you have not done that with us. And just as Moses was to put his hope in who you are, now we look back and put our hope in the greater Moses, your son Jesus, who comes to make our calling sure. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to rest in that hope and to delight in our calling, even as we face the darkness of the world and the darkness of our own hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.